Our second study in 1 Thessalonians brings us to chapter 2 today, and we pick up our study in verse 13. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We'll go through chapter 3, by the way. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Some people react to God's word as if it is just the opinion of man. They react as if maybe the one reading it or preaching it or teaching it is the one who invented it. But everyone should keep in mind that every single word in the Holy Bible is God-breathed. It comes from the lips of our Creator, and therefore should be reverenced, every word. It is as if Jesus Christ Himself is here in the flesh, speaking to us in person. 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. A lot of persecution going on in those early centuries. The Christian Jews in Jerusalem suffered persecution from the Jews there who were not Christians. Likewise, the Christians in Thessalonica suffered from the non-Christians who lived in that area. Just a reminder, and he will remind us again shortly, that suffering in one form or another is the brand that every Christian must wear. It's always been true that some who reject Christ try to make life miserable for those who live for Christ. It started with the persecution and murder of Jesus. The apostles were next to suffer for the faith, and it continues on down through today in one form or another. It's more dramatic with some people than it is others, but it will be there if somebody is living for Christ. Look at 14 and 15. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. Let's stop right there for a second. The early persecution of Christians came by the hand of the Jews. Not by the Romans, but by the Jews who had rejected Christ. They made life so miserable for Christians in Judea around the Jerusalem area that they had to scatter out of that area or be killed. Look at 15 again. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. They're not doing anybody any favors. God sent His Son to do good. Jesus always and only did good things. He was kind to everyone all the time. And then to top it off, He died on the cross to pay for our sins. Never hurt anyone. But the vast majority of the Jews hated God's Son. They slandered Him. They persecuted Him. Finally, they murdered Him. Is it any wonder that the Bible says they are displeasing to the Father? Look at 15 again. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. If your child was kind to some adult, and that adult was mean to your child in response, that adult would not be your friend. You would be displeased with them because of how they treated your innocent child. Well, how do you think God the Father feels? The Jews were and are the enemies of the very God that they think they serve. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father either. And so everyone who rejects God's Son is displeasing to God the Father, no matter how fervent they may be in their religion. You're rejecting the Son. Then you're rejecting the Father. 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. The Jews were doing their very best to stop Christians from talking about Jesus. They thought they were serving God. But in reality, by keeping people from Christ, they were helping to damn those people's souls. They were not serving God. They were keeping people from Jesus, who alone can make people right with God. Well, they were very religious. But their religion was man-made, and it was anti-God. You know, the devil is going to hell. He knows it. And he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can. And Satan will use anything that works. And religion is one of his favorite tools. Satan doesn't mind people being very religious. He doesn't mind using religion as long as he can use it to steer people away from Jesus Christ and onto something else. And it works very well. He likes it. 16 again, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They are filling up their sins, speaking of the Jews. The Bible speaks elsewhere of a cup of iniquity. The Jews had a cup of sin, and they didn't know it, but they had a cup of sin. And that cup was just about full, and they didn't know that either. And once that cup is full, it's all over. There is a limit to the number of sins God allows people to commit before He says, that's it. And He pours out His wrath. Thing is, no one knows how close their cup is to being full. No one knows how large their cup is either. You see, everyone's cup is a different size. As a result, the next sin could be the last one. It could be the one that fills the cup. That's why it's so foolish not to repent and receive Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and have that cup of iniquity totally emptied. What a great gift that is from God. 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica in the middle of the night while he was there, or he would have been murdered for sure for preaching the gospel. And he wanted to get back there, but he couldn't. We'll see why in a second. But he wanted to teach them the Word of God. He wanted to strengthen their faith in Christ. Clearly, he only wanted to do good. But he still wasn't able to get back there. Now, it is frustrating, but true. Sometimes we can't do the good that we want to do. We can probably understand not being able to do bad things. But when we can't do good things, that's hard to understand. That can be very frustrating. But this is a bad world where evil is allowed to run its course. And that means sometimes we can't do the good we want to do. Sometimes we have to endure hard things, things like being separated from those that we care about. And that was the case with Paul and the Thessalonians. 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You say, wait a minute. What is this? How could the devil do that? I thought God was stronger than the devil. So why is he able to stop Paul from doing what is clearly something good in the eyes of God? It doesn't make sense. Or, like today, why didn't Paul just charge Satan to leave? You ever hear that? I charge the demons to go here or there. Or I charge Michael the Archangel to come and defeat Satan. And like we have the power to bounce angels and demons around by charging them. Well, if that was the case, Paul would have charged Satan to get out of his way. And if anybody could have done it, it would have been the Apostle Paul, by the way. The Bible doesn't say how he's able to hinder and why he was able to do that to Paul. And the Bible doesn't explain, really, why Satan is able at times to stop things that are clearly good. Except the Bible does say, it does talk about the mystery of iniquity. It's a mystery. Satan will lose the war. The outcome has already been determined. He loses. However, sometimes he wins a battle. And he succeeded in stopping Paul from getting to Thessalonica and teaching them the scripture. Boy, he wanted to do that. He wanted to stop them so bad. You know, there are many good reasons to love God's word. I think one of the best reasons is because Satan hates it. Anything that Satan hates, we should love. Anything that Satan is opposed to, we ought to be in favor of. Anything that Satan does not want to happen, we should work very hard to try to make it happen. Satan works very hard to keep preachers from teaching the Word of God. Which means we ought to teach the Word of God. But he gets them to talk about anything and everything. Talk about psychology, tell funny stories, entertain, just anything. But don't teach the Word of God. And if Satan fails in that because a man says, you know what, I'm going to teach the Word of God, then the devil goes to plan B, and he works very hard to keep people who should hear the Word of God from being where it is taught. Because one way or the other, he hates it when people are taught God's Word. 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul's greatest reward was not to be found anywhere on earth. It was waiting for him in heaven. He knows what will make him happier than anything else. When he sees the people he gave the Word of God to standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, he's going to feel great. Consequently, if he had to sacrifice and suffer in this life to do that, well then, he knows it'll be worth it. It's not just him. The one who lives for Jesus and sacrifices in order to do the will of God always has something great to look forward to. Maybe not here, but in heaven. 20. For ye are our glory and joy. See, this is what he was talking about. It's like a parent who is happier when their child does well at something than if they themselves would do well at something. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to feel great. And he does feel great because he's already there, but it was in the future back in. He's going to feel great when he gets to heaven. He's going to feel great about being there himself. Who wouldn't? But he will be even more thrilled when he sees the people he ministered to there. And that's what you call unselfishness. That's the attitude of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we just naturally consider others more important than ourselves, and their happiness is more important to us than our own. Chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, a lot of Christians make discerning God's will more of a chore than it has to be. Paul looked at the situation. He thought, well, this is best. So I'm going to trust that it's God's will. Now, that's very simple. That's a very simple formula. But that formula for discerning God's will doesn't work unless, like Paul, you're sold out to Jesus Christ. That's the big thing we need to take care of. If we take care of that, knowing God's will fall right into place. Look at verse 1 again. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. To discern God's will, we must be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we don't have any unconfessed sins in our life, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and obedient to God, and in His Word regularly and praying like we should, then knowing God's will is simple. It's not complicated at all. Like Paul here, just do what seems good. And when possible, do what is best. Do what seems best and trust that God is leading you. And He is. Look at 1 and 2 together. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, this was not easy for Paul to do, by the way. I'm sure it was not fun for him to send Timothy away to the Thessalonians. Timothy was Paul's good friend. He thought of him as his son. He was his best helper. It wasn't easy, but it seemed good for Paul to send Timothy to the Thessalonians, so he did it. It seemed good, and it was good, so he did it. Here's the lesson. Good is not necessarily what makes us comfortable. Good is not necessarily what makes us happy. Good is what is best for Jesus and for His church and for helping God's people become better Christians. That's what good is. Good, therefore, often involves self-sacrifice. It was good that Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't fun for Him. He didn't enjoy it. It wasn't easy, but it was good. 2 and 3. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. God's word says that trouble is inevitable. Paul wrote, right here, when we told you that we were destined for these bad things. You know, when trouble hits, many Christians think, I must not be where God wants me to be. I bet I missed His will somewhere along the line. Bet I did. Or they think, I must have done something wrong. And many misguided Christians think, if I only had more faith, these troubles would disappear. But the fact is, this is a bad world. And that means there's going to be trouble. And it's bad enough to have a world filled with sinful human beings, but then add Satan and his demons to the mix, and it makes matters worse. And remember, they hate Christians. And so you and I who know Christ are walking around with a bullseye painted on our back. That's why God says we have an appointment with trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. Look at 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. God warned these Christians, and He is warning all of us, that if we are true to Jesus Christ, then we will suffer in one form or another. Just remember, whatever sufferings we are going through, God saw it coming. And He works our suffering into His eternal plan. If He allows it, then He will use it. Now, if we can't avoid it or get rid of it, then we should accept it as part of His eternal plan. It's understandable that we don't like it. But we should never think that God has lost control or that He is not using it to accomplish something. 4 and 5. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The apostle was afraid that the Thessalonians turned their back on Jesus. He was afraid that they might have buckled under pressure, and that the suffering that they were experiencing cause them to reject Christ. That seems to happen quite often. People who claim to be Christians bail out when they are asked to sacrifice, or when something bad happens to them, or something bad happens to someone that they care about. They bail out on Christ. There are those who have become angry at God because something happened that they don't like. And they don't like God anymore. And they don't like His Son anymore. And they don't want anything to do with Him or His Son anymore. That happens. And the apostle was afraid that something like that happened to the Thessalonians. Verse 6, "But now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring to see us as we also to see you." And so the Thessalonians, you know, they hung in there. Paul was relieved. He just got word that the Thessalonians were true to Jesus Christ. They had not rejected Christ. The Thessalonians didn't have any bad feelings toward the Apostle Paul either. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to accomplish, because he was trying to destroy the faith of these young Christians by driving a wedge between them and their teacher, Paul. But it didn't work. False teachers were slandering Paul, but the Christians didn't buy the slander. They remembered Paul's character. They remembered how good he was and how much he cared about them and how much he cared about God. Righteous character will earn people's confidence in you, and a righteous character is also a very good defense against anyone who would slander you. 7. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Their faith made them hang in there with Jesus. They were being bombarded by persecution and false teaching, but their faith preserved them. They believed God's word and consequently knew the persecution was worth enduring. And they believed the Bible, and as a result, when the words of the false teachers didn't quite measure up with the scriptures that they had been taught by Paul, they rejected those words and they stayed on track. See, Satan is absolutely powerless to hurt a Christian who knows the Word of God and stands on it no matter what. But those who do not know God's Word, they are the easy targets for the devil and his fine-sounding heresies. 8. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Paul and company were relieved because the Thessalonians were strong in faith. He was a happy guy, because they were passing some very tough tests of faith. And the good news about the Thessalonians gave Paul a fresh jolt of Holy Spirit energy. When we stay close to Jesus, and He is the most important thing to us, then godly things energize us. 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God?" Sometimes our thank yous to God ring hollow in our minds. They just don't seem like they're enough. God appreciates our thank yous. I know He does. But they often do not seem sufficient to us. We feel like we ought to say more than just, "Thank you, God." I know at times I wish I had a better vocabulary so that I could really express to God how grateful I am for His goodness towards me. Verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Their faith was lacking. In other words, it was incomplete. That simply means there was room for spiritual growth in the Thessalonians, just as there is with us. They needed more of the Bible. That's because God's Word is the water and the fertilizer which causes faith to grow. God's Word is the stone which sharpens faith, and sharp faith enables us to slice off what is wrong and accept what is right. Sharp faith enables us to discern what is true and what is false. 11. "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And that was important to Paul. He really wanted to be with the Thessalonians, but only if God wanted him to be there. The last thing we need to do is what God does not want us to do. No matter how much we may want it, no matter how well we can justify having it, it is a bad thing if it is not God's will for us. 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. God cares about every single person on earth. No one is worthy of that care, of course. But that's the way God is. And that's also why He wants our concern for others to go beyond our circle of friends and family and extend to everyone. 13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Don't miss this. There is a real connection between verses 12 and 13. Because when we care about others and love God, we become stronger Christians as a result. It changes us on the inside. It causes us to be more interested in pleasing God than anything else in the world. And that, in turn, will help prepare us for Judgment Day. And next time, chapter 4. Until then, so long, everyone.